you're absolutely right. I don't deny it. No, I would have loved the Feast of Booths. Yes, I know. I've told you that story before. I loved to make little forts in my living room when I was a kid. I'd put a card table up and then drape it with a blanket and crawl inside there and be all cozy in my little booth, in my little tabernacle. I made a tabernacle in the wilderness. Only when I was a kid, the wilderness was my living room. Hi, everyone. Martin Zender here, casual Friday, wearing a, ocean blue t-shirt. I guess it depends on what ocean you're looking at. Some oceans look like this. Not too many. Not this blue. Anyway, you'd have to go to the Caribbean, I guess. But yeah, I would have loved that. And I love tents too. I would have loved to have traveled with Israel in the wilderness. I wouldn't have bitched once. No, I would have been pure and holy. And well, only occasionally, I guess, I probably would have been upset. I wouldn't have cursed out Moses though. I think I would have, who knows? None of us would have done anything right apart from the Spirit of God, because everybody in the old days, they were just at unrest. The people of Moses, they hated Moses. He was a pain to them. And the people of the days of the prophets hated the prophets. They looked back and they celebrated Moses. Oh, the days of Moses. If we had been back in the days of Moses, we would have loved Moses. No, you wouldn't have, because you're complaining about the prophets today. So if you had been in the days of Moses, you would have bitched about him as well. And then you come to the day of our Lord, and they're celebrating the tombs of the prophets. And they whitewashed the tombs, and Jesus said, you're celebrating the prophets, but if you had lived in the prophets' day, you would have killed the prophets. Oh, no, we wouldn't have. Well, yes, you would have, because you're about to kill me. And now take it to modern day. Modern day, we have a bunch of Christians saying, oh, if we had lived in the days of Jesus, we would have recognized how great he was. We would have been Apostle Paul's best friend. No, you wouldn't have. You would have been in that crowd of religious zealots calling for Paul's blood, just like you call for mine. Or anybody who teaches the truth. You hate the truth, just like your ancestors did. And you think you would have been Paul's friend? No, you wouldn't have, because Paul was not famous back then. No, nobody knew about him. You know about him now because he's famous. And you only like famous people, Christians. If they're famous, then you flock around them. Right now, Joel Osteen's famous. So you like Joel Osteen. In the meantime, you're missing the truth from Martin Zender at ZenderOnRevelation.com. How unfortunate for you. But you're just like the people back in Jesus' day. They wanted the famous people of that day. So the Pharisees were the famous people. Jesus was not famous in that day. He was infamous. He was an outcast. And he wandered about the wilderness, hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors and fishermen. Likewise, the days of the prophets. Where are you going to find the illustrious Jeremiah? In the bottom of a well. Where are you going to find Isaiah visiting a widow? Where are you going to find Elijah? Oh, he's out in the wilderness eating bread brought to him by a bird. That's where these celebrated men of God were. But I guarantee you that in those days, there were people who the Times celebrated. Not the New York Times, perhaps the Jerusalem Times. But the people of that era had their celebrities, just like we do. Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, all these people. Pastor Kennedy, James Kennedy. But those people, they're all wrong. It's a cycle. Can you see the pattern? It's a predictable cycle. Now, I told you that we cry for vengeance as well, but we're not. Well, I told you that deep down secretly we want to see our enemies get what's coming to them. But in the time being, we're supposed to pray for them, and we're supposed to give them the morsel. This has to do. I'm reading now. I'm showing you my scriptures here on the studio cam. This is from Romans chapter 12. Can you see that on the studio cam? Yeah, my Bible's marked up a little bit. I'm going to start with Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who are persecuting you. I'll say this. It doesn't say you have to like them. Nowhere does it say you have to like your enemies. Thank God. You only have to love them. It's much easier to love people than to like them. Like is to be fond of. It means you cozy up to them and like a cat to your leg. But to love, you can do that from a distance. Jesus loved his enemies while he was on the cross. He loved his enemies while he was standing mute before Pilate. So love doesn't mean effusively and verbally and hallmarkishly spewing forth hearts and flowers. We take that as love. But Jesus loved his enemies while not saying a word, because he didn't kill them. He was loving them by not destroying them. I mean, hey, Jesus, how come you didn't love Pilate? Did I destroy him? No. I could have. I had legions of messengers at my disposal. I could have destroyed all those fools, but I didn't. I let them live. That alone is love. And then he goes to the cross for them. And while he's on the cross, he's loving them. So you can love your enemies without being, you know, cozying up to them. But it does say give them the morsel. You can do that wordlessly. You hand them a piece of bread. Let's go on here. Bless those who are persecuting you. Bless, do not curse, so as to be rejoicing with those rejoicing, lamenting with those lamenting, being mutually disposed to one another, not being disposed to that which is high, but being led away to the humble. Do not come to pass for prudent with yourselves. To no one render evil for evil, making ideal provision in the sight of all men. Ideal provision in the sight of all men, if possible, that which comes from yourself. Being at peace with all humanity, you are not avenging yourself. That's the era we live in, not avenging yourselves, but be giving place to his indignation. For mine is vengeance. I will repay, the Lord is saying. I will repay. And this is what the souls under the altar that John saw that represent all the martyrs of all eras, this is what they are crying for. They're crying out for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, they're not taking vengeance themselves because they're cramped in that little underground cavern. Not really, but that's what John saw. But they're asking the Lord to handle that. And let's read it again, because that's literally what they're doing here. Look, till when, O owner? This is what they say in the unveiling six. Chapter 6, verse 10, till when, O owner, holy and true, art thou not judging and avenging our blood on those who are dwelling on the earth? Thou, you always want to use that language when you talk about vengeance. When will thee? And it's going to happen, but they're asking him to do it. And even Paul tells us that you're not avenging yourselves, but be giving place to his indignation. Mine is vengeance, I will repay, the Lord is saying. And these souls under the altar, they're agreeing with this. If your enemy should be hungering, give him the morsel. If he should be thirsting, give him the drink. For doing this, you will be heaping embers of fire on his head. I talked about this in my 2 Timothy series way back when in Pennsylvania. You can find that on my website at the new Sender Sheridan Show. And it had nothing to do with eternal torment. It's making them feel like crap that you were so nice to them. That's what it is. It's a guilt trip. That's what the Zender paraphrase would read here. Why did I go out of focus? What happened? I just looked at my camera. I'm out of focus. Hello? Bring me back. What happened? I did something. Oh, I put my Bible up close. That's what happened, I think. And I went out of focus. Is that what happened when I put my Bible up there? Now I'm gone. I don't know what's happening. I'm going to try to get it back here. But I don't know how to do that. Oh, okay. There I am. Sorry. I don't know how long that went there with me being fuzzy. I'm sure there's a spiritual type in there somewhere. I don't know what it would be, though. Sorry. All right. For those on the audio listening to me in your car, driving to or from work, hello? You didn't have to mess with that fuzzy interval there. So anyway, that's to do with making them feel guilty about it. It honestly does. So we're going to see, look at this, a practical example. I'm not going to labor this point, but we see a practical example here from the Apostle Paul. So this is the era of grace, and this is our apostle of grace. And we're at the end of the book of 2 Timothy. His life is ready to be poured out. And he's writing Timothy. It's in the last chapter, the last few paragraphs of the chapter. And Paul says this: when you come to Rome, bring the traveling cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the scrolls, especially the vellum. So he has specific physical needs. He wants to study, he wants his books, and he wants to stay warm. And it's not very warm, apparently, so he wants his cloak. And then he says this. This is amazing to me. I've marveled to you before at how amazing this is to me. It's comforting, really. Paul says this in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith displayed to me much evil. The Lord will be paying him in accord with his acts, whom you also, Timothy, guard against, for very much has he withstood words of ours. Wow. At the end of the evangel of grace, the evangelist of grace, could have been very gracious here and said, you know, God bless Alexander the coppersmith, and I want the best for him. He's going to be saved in the end, and God's going to be all in all, including Alexander the coppersmith. Paul knows all this. He's taught it already. Of course, Alexander the coppersmith is included in the sacrifice of Christ. Of course, he's going to be saved. But in the meantime, the guy's a prick. He withstood words of ours, and God's going to get him. Not now. And if Paul had seen Alexander the coppersmith walk into his cell, Paul would have been gracious to him. He would have shared his lunch with him in accord with Romans chapter 12. But then, after the guy left, he would have said, Lord, get that guy in the end. I'm not going to call you. He doesn't tell. No, I take that back. He doesn't tell God to get him in the end. He said God will get him in the end. By that, I mean that Alexander is going to come to a realization of what he had done, and he's going to have his Nebuchadnezzar experience. He's going to have his tribulation, his own personal little unveiling of Jesus Christ, and he's going to come to the truth after that. But it doesn't mean he's not going to get a taste of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I always thought that a dentist and a Kleenex salesman would do brisk business in Matthew 25 and in the unveiling with that weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those would be good jobs to have at the end times. So what have we done this week? Well, we've done a lot. Let me see if I got any loose ends here at the end of the week. And then, believe it or not, is this true? Monday? Oh, my gosh. This is scary stuff starts here. The sixth seal. The sixth seal. Prepare yourself for the sixth seal. With the fifth seal, with the calling for vengeance of those martyred for the sake of the truth, we see a turning point in the tide of humanity. God is now going to directly deal out death. And people will no longer be able to think that God has forgotten about his people. Because you can easily make that assumption, because God hides himself today. But the tide has turned. There was a first tide that was turned when this scroll, remember, was handed over from the one on the throne to the Lambkin, and the seals were opened. Now we saw it's going to start. It's going to start. Now we're seeing another line drawn. Another tide turned, when the judgments now are in a direct response to what this world has done to God, trying to drive his name out, trying to eradicate him, and persecuting his followers. And I'm talking to Christians today. You're going to be judged for persecuting the followers of Christ. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged just like the Pharisees were of old, and just like the sons of Korah who withstood Moses, and the earth swallowed them whole. Judgment is coming on you. There's a serious repentance needs to be done in the world of religion before this destruction takes place. And if you think you're in the body of Christ, think again, because you oppose, Christians, every single doctrine belonging to the body of Christ, every teaching, every truth. You deny the death of Christ. You deny it for sin, that he died for sin, because according to you, my sins are still against me until I can exercise enough of my human willpower to choose Jesus. And you believe in eternal torment. How is it that you extol the cross? And every time the truth is mentioned to you, you kill it. And you would kill those who broadcast it if it were legal, if you had the cloak of authority to do so. But the Pharisees didn't even have that cloak of authority. Pilate had it, but they handed Jesus off to Pilate. If you could do that to us, you'd do it. If you could do it to me, you would do it. But you can't, so you can just say bad names. You can try to malign my character, or malign my work, or call me an idiot, or marginalize me in any way. You can go ahead, marginalize me all you want. Try to. Try to marginalize all of us. Try to shut us up. When you see who we really are, every mouth is going to be shut. And I don't know when you're going to see that, but by God, the day is coming when you will. And may God hasten that day.